You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present our program, The Gospel of Life, hosted live by the Priest for Life.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. This is Father Frank Pavone. I am the National Director of Priests for Life and am privileged to be with you here on Radio Maria for our Gospel of Life program. You know, the Gospel of Jesus Christ is the Gospel of Life. It is the life that God gives to us on a natural level. It is the eternal life that he raises us up to share. It is the life that was won for us through his passion, death, and resurrection, those key events of salvation history that the church is preparing to celebrate in the most solemn way as we come to the climax of the liturgical year this very week, this Holy Week. So we're going to talk about Holy Week, and I want to share with you during this program some homilies I have given in the past for Good Friday and Holy Saturday, and also obviously want to pray with you, and we always start with prayer here on our program from my devotional called Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day. So for today, it takes a quote from John 12. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Our reflection. Jesus fulfills this promise in the Eucharist, which builds up the church. All those who receive communion today receive the very same Jesus. God, enthroned in heaven, is drawing all these people to himself and also to one another. We become one body and are responsible to foster the unity of the entire human family. Let us pray. Lord, continue to fulfill your promise of unity. Free us from the divisions that result from aborting children and killing the sick. May we build all together a culture of life. Amen. So, friends, that's from Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day. You can obtain this book if you email us at info@gospelofLife.com. That's our program's email address, info@gospelofLife.com. We'll be glad to send you a complimentary copy of this devotional that will serve you all through the year with short prayers and reflections like the one we just read to nurture your pro-life commitment. Well, as always, you can call in with questions and comments of your own, and the number is 866-333-6279. That's 866-333-6279, which spells the word Mary. And we always welcome your comments or questions. And in between the programs, you can, again, email us at the Gospel of Life program at info@gospelofLife.com. Well, you know, we are in Holy Week, and this is a week that culminates the entire liturgical year. We have been observing Lent. We've been preparing by Lent to celebrate the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. It really is a season that actually prepares us for the celebration. The celebration of those events that destroyed sin and restored life. And we enter into the most sacred part of the year in the what is called the Triduum, a Latin word which means a trilogy, a threefold unit of time, 3 days. And what are these 3 days? The 3 days that our Lord referred to when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he was speaking of the temple of his body. A Holy Thursday evening begins the Triduum, and it's the day after tomorrow. Holy Thursday, with the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper, begins the Triduum, and it lasts 3 days. So Friday, Saturday, and then unto Sunday, Easter Sunday night. These sacred days are the days of the saving events of the death and resurrection of Christ. So I want to listen with you now to a sermon I gave some years ago on Good Friday, a Good Friday homily that brings us to that day when our Lord did not have his life taken from him, but as he said, "No one takes my life from him. I lay it down freely. I have the power to lay it down, and the power to take it up again." And the power he was talking about, my friends, is the power of love. So let's listen now to this homily about Good Friday.
Not everything that is called good is nice. And today we come to that day of the year when one of the most horrifying events of history occurred. God Himself in the flesh was nailed to a cross between two criminals and died. Horrifying, far more difficult to ever watch than any of the portrayals that we make of the crucified Jesus. We come into churches and we see Him hanging there on the cross. There are candles, there are vestments, there are beautiful settings in which we see the crucifix. Nothing adequately can bring to our eyes the horror of that day as His blood flowed down from that cross onto the ground. It was not nice, but we call this day good. Good Friday. Good Friday, brothers and sisters, because without it, you and I cannot be saved. Without it, you and I cannot be freed. Without it, you and I cannot be forgiven. Without it, you and I cannot get to heaven. It is the event of this day that sets us free, because He went to that cross not for anything that He did, but for everything that we did. There is a haunting Good Friday hymn called Ah, Holy Jesus. And the second verse of that hymn goes like this. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. I am the guilty. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Brothers and sisters, on this day, on a hill on Calvary, the sins of Adam and Eve, the sins of their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, the sins of people in the centuries before Christ ever came, the sins of all those in the centuries since He came, the sins of those who persecuted the early Christians, the sins of those who tormented slaves, the sins of those who throughout human history have committed genocide and acts of terrorism, the sins of everyone who lives on the earth today, the sins of everyone in America, the sins of everyone in Africa, in Europe, in Asia, in Australia, the sins of every living human being, the sins that you and I have committed and will still commit in the future, all of that came crashing down on the head of this man who was nailed to a cross. He was crushed for our infirmities. By His wounds, we are healed. By His wounds, we are healed. We look at that blood flowing from the cross, and we realize that it was shed for us. Can it not remind us tonight about the first bloodshed? Remember the first killing of an innocent person? Cain killed his own brother Abel. Bad enough that any human being ever killed anybody, but did it have to be a brother killing a brother? Cain slew Abel. And Scripture tells us that when Cain did that, the ground opened up and swallowed Abel's blood. And from that point on in the Bible, a very important teaching unfolds. And that is that whenever innocent blood is shed on the land, all the people living on the land are automatically involved. It involves them, it concerns them, and they have to answer for it. Even if they're not the ones who actually shed the blood. Because they live on the land, because we are one community, because we are one human family, that shedding of that blood involves us. And so, as we read on in Scripture, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy, there is a ritual described in chapter 21 where if the people found a corpse that had been slain somewhere near their city, the people from the closest city, along with their priests, had to go out to where the body was found. And then they had to say this prayer. They had to say, "Lord, our hands did not shed this blood. Our eyes did not see this deed. Forgive your people, O Lord, the guilt of innocent blood." Now that's a very interesting kind of prayer. When you think about it, these people were being asked to pray to God and to ask Him to forgive a sin that they didn't commit. They're saying in the prayer that they didn't do it. They're saying in the prayer they don't know who did it. But still they have to ask forgiveness from the Lord. Why? Because they're living on the land. They're living on the land that swallowed up the innocent blood of a human being. And that blood cries out to God. God Himself went after Cain and said, "Where are you? Where is your brother?" "I have heard the cry of his blood coming from the ground." When innocent blood is shed on the land, it speaks. And God hears it. And God heard it when Abel was slain. And He heard it when every other human being was slain ever since. But today, blood of an innocent person falls to the ground. And this time, yes, it too speaks to God. But this time, thanks be to God, the voice that this blood speaks drowns out the crying of all the blood shed from Abel until the end of time. The blood shed on this holy day speaks louder, speaks more eloquently, speaks more powerfully than all that other blood. It speaks more loudly than all the sins of the world, because the innocent blood that falls to the earth today is the blood of God. God died today. Do you know that today the greatest sin ever committed was committed? The sin of killing God. That's what was done on Calvary. Who was Jesus? He was God. In fact, in the beginning of that passion narrative that we read tonight, He called Himself God. It's easy to miss. When they first come to arrest Him, He says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And you notice in your missalette, the way Jesus answers that question, He answers the question not simply by saying, "Here I am," or "I'm the one." He says, "I am." And you'll notice in the missalette that those letters are all capitalized. "Whom are you looking for?" He asked them again. "Jesus the Nazarene." And He said, "I am." Do you know what "I am" is? It's the name of God. In the Old Testament, when Moses was called to set the people free, God told him, "Go to Pharaoh. I want you to lead my people out of slavery from Egypt." Moses said, "Well, Lord, first of all, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know why you're asking me. But if you send me," and the people ask, "Who was it that sent you? What am I to tell them? If they ask me, what is his name? What should I say?" And God said, "Tell them, I am." This is the name of God, Yahweh, I am. And so Jesus, there about to be arrested, arrests those who are arresting Him. He says, "I am." He stops them right in their tracks, and the gospel says they turned around and they fell to the ground. Jesus didn't push them. They fell to the ground. in the presence of God made man. God was killed on this day. It was the worst sin ever committed. Brothers and sisters, on this day, evil that has constantly attacked God and attacked those whom He loves, that is, all of us, evil on this day did the worst that it has ever done, the worst that it can ever do, and thanks be to God, it will never be able to do it again. On this day, the blood that was shed from the body of God speaks and continues to speak and continues to speak throughout the centuries. And what does it say? Father, forgive them. Heal them. Save them. Reconcile them. Bring them to their eternal home. Give them eternal life. Protect them from the power of evil. That's why we're coming to church today. That's why we're observing Good Friday. Because, brothers and sisters, there's no place else to go but the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other name. There is no salvation in any other religion, any other prophet, any other leader, any other anything. We are not saved by our own intelligence, by our own productivity and our political or military might or whatever it might be. No, we are saved because the blood of God in Jesus Christ was shed for us on this day. And yet Jesus was not crucified by the power of wicked men. He was crucified by the silence of good men. Did you ever ask yourself a question when thinking about that scene that we read tonight in the Passion? And by the way, you did a very good job as the crowd, you know. I've been in a lot of Good Friday services all around the country. In some churches, it comes to the point where the crowd has to respond and they say, "We want Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him." You did it with gusto tonight. That was good. Crucify him. This was a drama that unfolded. But did you ever think of this question? Where were the people who had heard the Sermon on the Mount? Where were they when Jesus was hanging on that cross? Where were the people who were fed when he multiplied the loaves and the fish? And thousands of people ate till they had their fill and they had to collect up all the fragments and all the leftovers. But where were they? Where were the people who were standing around the tomb of Lazarus when he said, "Lazarus, come out"? And he came out of his grave. Where were these people? Obviously, they saw that this was no mere man. Where were they? The ones who saw Jesus make the blind see and the lame leap for joy. Where were all these people? How many of them came to speak up for Jesus when the crowd was saying, "Give us Barabbas instead"? They were nowhere to be found. They had fled in fear. Even his own apostles, even those who were his closest intimate circle, ran away in fear on this day. Only John stood by the cross together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some friends. All the rest deserted him and fled. And this is the message, my friends, aside from the central message of Good Friday, that there is no salvation anywhere else but in his blood, and we have to continue making Christ the center of our lives. Aside from that, the message we need to go home with tonight is that we must never be like those people who were silent when innocence was crucified. We must never be like those people who ran away in fear when God Himself was betrayed. And we have plenty of opportunities to speak up when innocence is crucified and when Almighty God is betrayed and when the gospel is trampled underfoot and distorted by all kinds of lies. We have the opportunity to speak up every day for justice and for righteousness and for truth. and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity, and you know as well as I do, the many times when we're tempted to be silent because we're afraid what's going to happen to us if we say something. Leave your silence at the cross tonight, brothers and sisters. Leave it there. The silence is for cowards. We are the people of the crucified Christ. His blood gives words to our lips because His blood speaks up for us. Now we must speak up for Him. His blood speaks up for us in the heights of heaven. We must go out into the world and speak up for Him, starting in our own families, being witnesses to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our own parishes, in our own communities, in the world of business, in the world of politics, in the world of the media, every place where we go, every place where our duties or our recreation might take us, we are there to speak up. Whenever truth is being crucified by lies, we are there to speak up. Whenever innocent people are being trampled down, marginalized, become victims of prejudice, hatred, racism, war, terrorism, abortion, whatever it is that destroys human life and human dignity, tonight, covered in the blood of Christ, let us gain our voices, let us gain our courage, and let us be witnesses. Even if it means standing under that cross, not being able to change the situation, nevertheless, we don't run away. "'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied Thee, I crucified Thee, but tonight I come to Your cross." We will come to His cross right now. We will venerate His cross after we intercede for the needs of all the vulnerable and the oppressed and those who have not yet found the truth of the gospel. We will intercede for them now. And then we will come up one by one and we will kiss the cross, the instrument of our salvation. My friends, it wasn't His sermons, it wasn't His miracles, it was His suffering and death on the cross that saved us. And so we will kiss the instrument of our salvation, the wood of the cross. And we will say, "Jesus, I will never run away from the cross when I serve You, as I follow You through this life. I will never worry about what's going to happen to me as the price for following You. There's only one thing that matters, that I am faithful to You, because You alone are the source of eternal life. You alone are the source of my joy. Jesus crucified, have mercy on us tonight and bring us the life which You died to bring us, the life that never ends. Bring us the forgiveness of all our sins. Bring us, Lord Jesus, to eternal salvation. Amen."
This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and I hope you were blessed by that sermon, which I gave some years ago when I was in parish work here in New York. Now, of course, I serve throughout the nation directing the Priests for Life, and privileged to bring you each week this program, The Gospel of Life. Well, we're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll continue to reflect on Holy Week, and we'll hear another homily for Holy Saturday. So please stay with us.
In Matthew's Gospel, we read that when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. In the Old Testament scriptures, the earthquake was one of the signs of the day of the Lord, when God's power and glory and presence would be manifest in human history. This is what happened at the death of Christ, because at that moment, death itself was done away with. The Lord went among the dead to rescue them and to open for them, and for us, the kingdom of life. Things change at that point for human history and the destiny of the human family. And it is the foundation of who we are as a pro-life people. Our stand against abortion is not just political. It is rooted in the death and resurrection of Christ. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
Lent is a time to pray for the catechumens of the Church, that is, those who are preparing to be baptized at Easter. They're preparing to accept the life of the risen Christ into their souls and bodies. They are preparing to leave their sins in the tomb and rise to newness of life. When they are baptized at the Easter Vigil, the rest of us will renew the vows of our baptism. In these vows, we reject the empty promises of the devil. One of those empty promises is abortion. How easily people are deceived that the choice of death somehow solves a problem. Even more deceptive is the idea that another person's abortion, though wrong, is none of our business. But whenever someone's choice destroys someone else's life, that's everyone's business. Let's renew our resolve to speak up for the children. This is Father Stephen Imbrato of Priest for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
On March 30th, 2005, Terri Schiavo had her last full day of life on this earth. I spent her last night by her side, praying with her, reading scripture to her, and assuring her of the love of so many of you. Terri had not received a drop of water in nearly 2 weeks. As I reached out my hand to touch hers, I could also reach it out to touch the vase of flowers that was next to her. And that vase was filled with water. The flowers were nourished. Terri was deprived of nourishment. Court orders saw to it that none of us could give her some of the water that nourished the flowers. In a culture of death, law is divorced from humanity, and we are all victimized in the process.
This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
Well, friends, welcome to the Gospel of Life program. This is Father Frank Pavone, and I want to assure you of the prayers and Easter greetings of all of our Priests for Life team. We have a wonderful team, and you hear some of them at various times during this weekly program. And I just want to remind you that you just heard, for example, one of the spots was done by Father Stephen. He's one of our full-time priests. Father Dennis Wild is another. And then we have Janet Morano, who is usually our host here on this program. And she's our executive director and co-founded the Silent No More campaign. And then we have Alveda King, niece of Martin Luther King Jr. She heads up our African-American outreach, which is called Civil Rights for the Unborn. You've heard Brian Kemper on these programs. He heads up our youth outreach. And then we have Marie Smith, the wife of Congressman Chris Smith. She heads up our international work with what is called the Parliamentary Network for Critical Issues. We have Teresa and Kevin Burke. They co-founded Rachel's Vineyard, the largest ministry in the world for healing after abortion. And then this is our pastoral team of Priests for Life under one umbrella ministry. And one of the many things we do, of course, is to be able to produce this particular program. And it's so good to be with you. We all want to hear from you. And in these programs, you can call in with a question or comment at 866-333-MARY. That's 866-333-6279. Or you can email us at info@gospeloflife.com, info@gospeloflife.com. And then you can see all these different works that we do and things that we say. And in particular, we're listening to Holy Week homilies, Triduum homilies during this program. But you can listen to these and many, many more on our website, ProLifeCentral.com. And at ProLife Central, if you look up audio, you'll be able to see our entire archive of audios, homilies and talks and retreats and other inspirational material from the various members of our team. Well, speaking then of Triduum homilies, as we said, the Holy Triduum begins on Holy Thursday night, goes to Easter Sunday night, and it is the culmination of the liturgical year. These are the three most holy days of the year where we commemorate in a most solemn way the events that brought about our salvation, Jesus freely going to the cross, offering himself for the salvation of the world. By his death, death is destroyed. By his crucifixion, sin is vanquished. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, he rises from the dead, and this is the Day of Days, the Feast of Feasts, the victory of life, the greatest feast of the year. But this strange day that is in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday is that day when he rests in the tomb, Holy Saturday. And it doesn't get enough attention. And that's why I wanted to bring to you tonight a sermon I gave, again, back in the days when I was doing parish work, a sermon I gave about Holy Saturday and what it means to us. Because it often gets overlooked because, you know, Good Friday happens, and of course people are coming and venerating the cross and having the service of the Passion. And then all the preparations that have to be made for Easter are so many, and that everyone is so busy in the church getting ready for Easter, that it's possible that we skip over the very important meaning of Holy Saturday. But let's not skip over that meaning this year. Let's delve into it a little bit. And so now I present to you another one of my sermons, and let's reflect together now as we listen to this sermon from Holy Saturday.
And so we have arrived at Holy Saturday, a day which has been called in the history of the Church the Great Saturday. It's the day of silence. A great silence envelops the Church. No liturgies are held this morning, no masses. The tabernacle is empty, the altar is bare. And the faithful sit by the tomb, meditating on the events of yesterday, reflecting on what it means that Jesus descended to the dead, and awaiting the great feast of his resurrection. It's a marvelous day. It's a mysterious day. It is death in reverse. When death first entered the world because of the sin of our first parents, it began a merciless, relentless march forward, consuming everything in its path, claiming for its own kingdom the human beings that God had created to be with Him, living forever. This march of death continued so relentlessly and so far that on Good Friday it reached the farthest point. Death reached God Himself. Of course, it could only do so with God's permission. "You would have no power over me at all," Jesus said to Pilate, "if it had not been given you from above." So with God's permission, death reached that final goal, capturing God Himself. And as the Victime Paschali Laudes, which will be chanted tomorrow throughout the world, says, "Life and death were locked in a wondrous struggle. Life's captain died, but now reigns victorious." And that turning point happens today when Christ goes down among the dead and we begin to see death in reverse. The relentless march forward finally stops. And with the power of Christ, a tidal wave of life pushes back the march of death, in fact, destroys its kingdom. And now we see death in reverse because Christ is among the dead today. He's in the tomb. He is in spirit with those who from Adam up until his time had slept in death. He's proclaiming the gospel to them, and he is now freeing them from that ancient curse. And this power of life, of course, breaks forth among the living in the morning. In the icons of the Orthodox Church, you will see the resurrection of Christ being depicted as Christ descending among the dead. That's the victory over death, that Christ Himself descends among them, just as He descended among the living. Even though he was in the form of God, St. Paul says to the Philippians, Christ Jesus did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in the likeness of men. Just being born as a living human child was an act of supreme humiliation for Almighty God. But today takes that self-emptying even further, doesn't he? And he descends not only among the living, he descends among the dead. This day was actually prophesied by the observance of the Sabbath, right from the very beginning, when God did his work in 6 days and then on the seventh day rested. Now we know that God does not need to rest. We know that God, the source of all life and activity and grace, doesn't change. He doesn't get tired. So why does Scripture say, from the very first pages, that he rested on the seventh day? Well, of course, we know that in his wisdom he provided that day for us mere mortals who do need to rest, provided one of the 7 days as a day, in fact, when he commands his people to rest. And we see as the history of the Bible unfolds, the scrupulous observance of the Sabbath, as you know, it was a cause of many of the controversies about Jesus and his ministry and his healing the sick on the Sabbath and healing of the man born blind, for example, making the mud paste on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to so much as do a simple little task like that. It strictly enforced rest on the Sabbath in honor, in imitation, in obedience to the rest of God himself. But it wasn't just to provide for our mortal needs that God instituted the seventh day as a day of rest. It was a prophecy of Christ. We have to understand how to read the Bible. Everything in the Old Testament is a prophecy of Christ. Everything. And the seventh day, the Sabbath rest, is today. When Christ, having done his work, his preaching, his miracles, his teachings, his institution of the church on the rock of...
We are now in Holy Week, the high point of the Church's year. On Holy Thursday, we will receive, as if for the first time, the gift of Jesus' body and blood, given at the Last Supper. On Good Friday, we will kiss the cross, the instrument of our salvation. On Holy Saturday, we will meditate by his tomb when he descended among the dead. We will keep vigil for his resurrection. And on Easter, we will celebrate with triumphant joy the victory of life that came with his resurrection. Holy Week is also the center of our commitment to defend the sanctity of life. Holy Week is all about how life conquers death and how human beings are raised to the heights of heaven. May it deepen our pro-life commitment.
This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
Each abortion not only kills a child, but damages numerous other people. The new book, Shockwaves, Abortion's Wider Circle of Victims, by Janet Morana, Executive Director of Priests for Life, shows how siblings of aborted children, other family members, friends, and also abortionists are devastated by the ongoing killing of children. Bishop James Connolly calls it a must-read. Bishop Michael Sheridan calls it a great new tool to help us understand how many people are wounded by abortion and how we can accompany them toward healing. Janet draws on sound research and her experience as co-founder of the Silent No More campaign. Obtain your copy of Shockwaves today at prolifeproducts.org. This is Brian Kemper of Priest for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
A key priority for the pro-life movement is to elect more pro-life candidates in the midterm elections of 2018. We have a majority now, but that majority needs to be increased in order to get more pro-life legislation passed more easily. There are 10 states which President Trump won in 2016, but which have Democratic senators up for re-election in 2018. The president backs laws now being introduced that protect children in the womb from painful dismemberment abortions. These senators should be challenged to express their support for protecting these babies. After all, if they cannot respect the life of a little baby, how can they respect yours? Whether you are in these 10 states or not, now is the time to start working on the midterm elections. Find out more about what you can do at politicalresponsibility.com.
This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
Well, friends, welcome to the Gospel of Life program. This is Father Frank Pavone, and we have heard these excerpts of homilies from Holy Week in years past, and I hope that they've been a blessing for you. You know, I enjoy listening back to them myself because you never tire of meditating on the deep mysteries of Good Friday and of Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday, as we were saying, that is often skipped over. We in the rush to get ready for Easter, we don't necessarily take the time to recall that although during the course of the liturgical year we're hearing a lot about Jesus' ministry, it's his ministry among the living. And so we see the Sermon on the Mount and the multiplication of the loaves. We see him healing the sick, and we see him calling the apostles and instituting the sacraments. But on Holy Saturday, it's a whole other dimension of his ministry, as the homily that you heard was referencing, his preaching to the dead. Because God's salvation reaches also to the time before the coming of Christ. And, you know, he's the universal Savior, and he's in eternity, we're in time, and everything that happened before he came in Scripture was pointing to him. So now he goes and he preaches to those who had died before he was born on earth as a child. So it's a great and tremendous mystery, and it shows God's love for all humanity. There's a powerful Holy Saturday homily that is proclaimed in the Office of Readings, where it has Jesus descending there among the dead, and he encounters Adam. And he says to Adam, and of course Adam, the first man, represents all humanity, and Jesus says to Adam, takes him by the hand and says, "Come, let us leave this place, because you weren't created for death. You weren't created for the grave. You were created for the skies. You were created for the throne. You were created for the eternal kingdom. Come, let us leave this place. Come with me, because now you who betrayed me in the garden, I have now redeemed you by being crucified in a garden, and the wounds in my side have healed your wounds. Come, let us arise." And this is what Jesus is saying to all humanity. Come and let us rise. Let us rise out of the darkness of unbelief, because in Christ we have the full revelation of who God is. Let us rise from the darkness and corruption of sin, because in Christ we have the grace to do what is right, to resist every temptation, and to live in full union with God the Father. Let us rise from the corruption of death, because in Christ we have the power that overcomes death. As he rose from his tomb, and this is the great event, the great fact that we will celebrate on Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, he not only destroyed his death, he conquered our death. He overturned the entire kingdom of death. He, in fact, robbed death of its power. So this is more than just the marvel, as marvelous as it would be, of somebody coming back from the dead. I mean, he brought Lazarus back from the dead. He raised the son of the widow of Nain, and he had other miracles like this. Well, that was a person coming back to life after they had died, but then later they had to die again. Jesus' resurrection, Jesus coming back to life, is an entire transformation of the whole human family. It's a breaking through the barrier of death, not only for him, but for all the rest of us. And so this is something that we remember at Easter. We don't just go to church on Easter to congratulate Jesus for rising from the dead. What we're doing is going there to celebrate the fact that his victory is our victory. What we're doing is taking hold of a victory that he places in our hands. And he says, as I broke the chains of death, as I came victorious from the grave, so now I have opened the way for the same thing to happen to you. But then again, that is not automatic either, because what Lent has taught us and what the mysteries of these days coming up teach us is that it becomes our victory when we embrace him by faith and baptism. Lent is very much a baptismal season, and Easter is very much a baptismal feast. What we're going to see in these final days of Holy Week are the catechumens of the church, those that have been preparing for baptism, make the final steps of their journey, and then at the Easter Vigil, most of them will receive this sacrament then, the water will be poured over them, and they will literally be taking, be getting immersed in the death and resurrection of Christ, be taking hold of that great victory. God looks at them as he looks at all of us who have been baptized, and he looks at us through the lens of his son, Jesus Christ, through the lens of all the mysteries that took place and the events that occurred that we celebrate in these days. And he says, you took sin, took your sins upon yourself on the cross. You were buried in the tomb. You rose from the dead. You are now seated at my right hand. As Scripture tells us, we are already sharing this eternal life. We are already seated with Christ at the right hand of God. This is the mystery of the Christian life, that the victory Jesus accomplished is not only shared with us, it's shared with us now, so that even though we still have to suffer, we still have to die, we still have to make this journey, the victory is somehow being shared with us right now. Christ is living in us. We are living in him. We're united with him in the heights of heaven. And the rest of it unfolds in our lives as we day by day live faithfully according to that new life. And ultimately then it takes over even the death of the body, and we rise from our own graves. This is where this feast of Easter is our victory. And that's so important. Maybe the most important thing that we reflect on as we get ready to celebrate this great feast this coming weekend. That we are celebrating our victory. This is why baptism occurs. This is why you and I will be asked to renew the vows of our own baptism. At Easter Mass, we'll be asked, do you reject sin? Do you reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? And we will say, I do, I do, I do. And then we will ask, do you believe? Do you believe in God, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church? Do you believe? And we say, yes. And then we are sprinkled with the water that recalls the fact that we were baptized, most of us as infants. And then as we grew up and learned the catechism, we realized more and more what happened to us. Well, this happens at Easter precisely because it is the baptismal sacrament that brings us this risen life of Christ. This is the connection between us and these great events that happened 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, and on a hill called Calvary and on that empty tomb. These events now we are connected with through the power of baptism. This is a baptismal feast, a baptismal season, and this is why we can really rejoice on Easter, the victory of life over all forms of death. And so, brothers and sisters, we let's pray in a particular way for the catechumens who are preparing to take that step of baptism. And let's pray that all the rest of us will appreciate even more deeply what has happened to us. And the fact that it is the beginning of a whole new humanity. Scripture tells us that in Adam, all die. In other words, that original sin that he committed, that alienated him from God, is passed on to the rest of us. We are conceived without the life of God in us. We have natural human life that begins at that point of conception, but we're deprived of the grace of God because of original sin. In Adam, all die. We are united in the death. We are united through our humanity with that sin passed on from Adam. But then Scripture says, in Christ, all come to life again. So Easter, really, you can think of it this way. You can think of Easter as the beginning of a new humanity. In Christ, all come to life again. He doesn't rise from the dead for himself. Remember, the night before he died, he said, "Father, give me the glory I had with you before the world began." He already had glory. He already had eternal life. He came to the earth, was crucified, immersed himself in our death, laid in the tomb so that he could bring our humanity out of that death and into a new humanity marked by life. So what he has done here now with the Feast of Easter is brought our humanity into the eternal life that has no more, it's beyond the scope of death, it can beyond the reach of death, it can die no more. He did this to bring us where he is, to bring us with him to the throne, into the eternal life. You can put it this way, heaven for human beings begins on Easter Sunday. Because he is the first one sharing a human nature who brings that human nature, that human body, that human soul, into the glory of eternal life. So what we're about to celebrate in the coming days, my friends, is the beginning of heaven for human beings. And we take hold of it by faith, by baptism, and then by faithfully living out that life. Let's pray now that we may indeed be faithful. And that this celebration, this week of Holy Week, of the Triduum, of Easter, will be the most significant ever in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, bless first of all the catechumens of the Church and strengthen them in the faith that they are about to embrace and keep them always faithful to the new life of Christ. Bless all of us who are baptized. Let us grow daily in holiness under the protection of Our Lady, filled with the Holy Spirit, and united with the Christian community. And to her, we also pray, Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Amen. Well, friends, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. Thank you for joining me for this Holy Week reflection. Have a blessed Triduum and a blessed Easter. We will talk to you again next week. God bless.